Welcome to another teaching from Spirit of God Ministries Worldwide. We pray that the blessing of the Lord comes upon you as you listen. Here's today's message in progress.
Oh, Jesus, make clear what you want to say tonight. Make it really clear, as only you can do, Holy Ghost. Thank you for your people. Thank you for your people, your beloved, your prized possession. The apple of your eye, who you love so much. You have so much for them, and I pray that somehow you'll make it clear to them how much you love them, how much you care about their lives, their details. I want to talk about something. Some of you have heard me preach a lot, and I talk a lot about grace and mercy because I've needed so much of it in my life. But one of the problems I know most of you, praise the Lord, do not have, but in the church, sometimes people have taken grace and just said, so it doesn't matter how I live. I can live any old kind of way, right? And sometimes because of that, Christians get clobbered by the enemy, not by God, but by the enemy. And so I was studying this week, and God brought a bunch of things out that I thought were really important. And I want to talk about some things. I want to talk about that you're the image of God. In Genesis 1:26, then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule. I'm not going to finish the scripture. What it really says is let us make Adam, or humanity, all of humanity, every person that will ever be born, in our image, in our likeness. So this is every person. And I want to point out that because of the fall, it's only the redeemed that have a real shot at being God's image, right? It's the born again that have a chance at becoming his image and his reflection, or doing it right, we'll say. But I learned something this week from a man that studied Hebrew all his life. His name is Michael Heiser. He recently went home to be with the Lord, but he spent his life studying the language of Hebrew. And when he reads the Bible, he reads it in Hebrew. He's been teaching it many years. And he said, one of the interesting things about this scripture is, when it says, let us make man in our image, it might be to be our image or as our image, in our likeness. So those two things mean you're not just made in his image like him. You are. You've received his attributes. You know, if you know the covenant, you know that you've received the mind of Christ, right? You've received the Spirit of God. You've received in your spirit. Your spirit is made in the image of God. That is true. But you are also made to be his image in the earth, or his imager, one who images him, one who represents him. And he goes into some detail. I'm going to give you some detail here. The words about our image and our likeness, the word for image, Salem, was actually the same word used for idols. It's a physical form of a deity. You are the physical form of God, or, as he said, the temple. You're the house, the very temple of the Spirit of God, if you're born again, and only if you're born again. So that same word was used for those little stupid statues that people made. I'll get into some detail on that, but it also, in Psalm 39, that word is also used as a shadow. So you're a shadow of God. Psalm 73, a phantom, like a picture, a copy, a representative of God in the earth. And so it's partnered with his likeness. So you have his likeness, but you are to image him for the whole of your life. And that's what we're made to do, created to do. We're not so good at it, right? We're learning. Praise God for the Holy Ghost, right? But the thing I want to get to is that Satan always tries to counterfeit everything the Father does. He wants to copy God in everything. He's kind of like the wimp on the schoolyard, you know, and he wants to be like the other guy. So, and he can't, right? Because he's not a creator. He's created. So he tries to get things in his image. So he loved these idols. Because these idols, you know, the Bible talks about these dumb idols. I have this, you know, everybody has different giftings, and this is a strange gifting, but I have something in me that I hate idolatry with such a passion, it actually makes me livid. I hate idolatry that much. I mean, Josiah is my favorite person in the Bible because, you know, if Josiah saw an idol, he'd think, get me a baseball bat. And I really get that. And so I want to talk a little bit about how does that affect us as believers? And you know the scripture, it says that sometimes out of our mouth comes both fresh water and salt water. It says, brothers, these things ought not to be, right? Sometimes we're used by God, sometimes by the enemy, and sometimes our flesh just talks, right? Or manifests, right? And so God wants to help us shift. And you know, I think there's been a loss of the fear of God in the church. I love these songs because they were wholly dedicated. A person who sang them and meant them was basically saying, I don't need anything else. It's all about you. I don't care what this world, I mean, it's like song after song was a dedication. And I know there's people in here who are deeply dedicated to Christ. And you've given up stuff. You've given up idols. You've given up all kinds of things to serve Jesus because he's the only thing worth serving. But I know there's other people who are like I used to be. My first 11 years, I met Jesus, but I hadn't made him fully Lord. And because of that, I was back and forth, right? I was not so much serving him with 100%. And because of it, I was getting clobbered, right? That's what happens to hard heads. I was a hard head. So Satan always tries to counterfeit. So he wants images of demon spirits in the earth. Yeah, he loves idols made of clay and wood. He loves that. But you know what he really wants? Humans. He wants humans that will serve him either willingly or even unwittingly to speak for him. So if there's people who prophesy what the enemy wants. Did you know that the enemy, he's had a big hand in a lot of things that happened in Hollywood over the years. If you ever go back and look at movies from the 60s, 70s, and 80s, they were prophesying things that have actually come to pass. It has introduced greater levels of, I'm not against all movies, but I'm just saying, the enemy uses words just like God uses words. So if he can get somebody to proclaim what he wants, he's made an inroad. That's why Jesus told us, occupy till I come. Use my word. Speak what I'm saying. Get a word from the Holy Ghost and proclaim it. Don't just think about it. Don't just pray it silently under your breath. Speak it into the earth because you're changing the earth. You're taking ground spiritually. Don't just look at the earth and see, oh, this is such and so county, this is such and so town. Look in the spirit, at least in your imagination if you're not a clear seer. Look at what is happening spiritually. And you'll see that there are certain areas that Satan has had a stronger rule in, and it's because humans have yielded it. Satan had no real ownership of the earth. He had to get it from people because we were given the earth. If you were here the last 2 weeks, you heard me talk about this, but in Genesis 1, 26 and 28, you can look it up, that Jesus made man the ruler of the earth. He gave the earth to man. And when they sinned, when they fell, they yielded it over to the enemy, right? And because of that, the enemy had to get permission from people. Listen, if he has inroads to your life, you might want to ask the Lord, is there any way in which I've given him permission unknowingly? Is there anything that I've said? Have I talked about depression until I invited the darn thing? Have I talked about discouragement until I invited a spirit of suicide? Those are spirits. Have I opened the door by unforgiveness and bitterness? Sometimes disease comes when unforgiveness and bitterness is justified. I don't need to forgive because they deserve. What they did was wrong. They deserve for me to be. It's okay if I'm mad. Well, that's not what the Bible says, and it talks about that brings sickness. There's things that can come, and sometimes people want their healing, and they come up here, and they want me to rub the hair off the top of their head and get them all healed, but there are times when God will lovingly say, excuse me, but there's something you need to deal with. I know some of you heard this story, but a woman came up to me in Rockford, and she wanted me to pray over her healing. She wanted me to wave a wand and pray the prayer of faith, and she'd just be healed, and the Lord spoke to me. He said, fornication. Now, for those of you who don't know what that is, it's people who involve themselves as a married couple, but neither one of them is married, okay? Adultery is when one or both are married. Fornication, yes, it's a sin. It's what people today call it hooking up, right? In the world, a lot of people go and they hook up the first night they meet somebody and somehow hope they're going to fall in love and get married. But the Bible talks about that forms a soul tie if a man joins himself to a harlot, but it doesn't have to be a harlot, it can be anybody. A man and woman join themselves together. There's a soul tie in the spirit that happens. They are now hooked. Now you've got open doors to every kind of stuff that person has. Not to mention you just opened the door to the devil. So what did you do? You became like that idol, like that dumb idol that the enemy can now use. And now you get clocked and you say, why did God do this to me? God didn't do it to you. Okay? So if this is tough, I'm sorry. But God wants me to say it. Because some people just truly don't know. Because the church, I love the church, but I think the church got so soft and sweet trying to keep everybody coming and happy that they wouldn't say sin was sin anymore. And so I've actually met people, and I assume everybody's reading their Bible. Guess what? A lot of people never crack the Bible open. So if they didn't hear it from their pastor, they didn't hear it. So some people have actually come to our meetings and didn't know that sex outside of marriage was even wrong. Didn't know. And I'm not judging anybody. Believe me, I was a kid once. I went to college and I did all kinds of wrong things. But I also got clobbered for it. So you don't have to be. So I'm way off here. So I want to talk about, so a prophetic person, you can be speaking God. Prophetic just means speaking the words of the Spirit. Well, did you know that believers can do that and they'll speak the words of the Holy Spirit? But New Agers can do it and speak the words of some other spirit, a medium or an occultist or a psychic. Now, they may just be a farce, or they may be active in the occult and speaking words into your life. Now, don't go there. Don't do that. You cannot, what does the Bible say? Hopefully you've read it. You cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. Okay, that's called a mixed bag, and you will have problems in your life, and then you'll be wondering why. Why doesn't God love me more than that? Yeah, he loves you dearly. That's why he's having me say this. He loves you so much that he wants the blessing of the Lord upon you and no open door to the enemy, who is cruel. The enemy is cruel. Okay, so the idolatry in ancient days, they would actually create a statue, and it wasn't just a statue. You know, if you read the Bible lightly, you might think it's just a statue that they bow down to. No, it was they had a ritual, and different countries did it a little differently, but I'm going to read you some examples. They actually bowed down and worshipped it, and it was in the hope that the deity behind it would come and connect with them, would either bless their land or whatever it is they were seeking for. So I'm just going to read you something here. This is from a book called Cult Images and Divine Representation. Statues in ancient Egypt were places where a non-physical entity or a deity called the Ka spirit, or even spirits of the dead, could manifest in this world. So a statue provided a physical body for these beings to manifest and allowed them to be the recipient of ritual action. So the ritual actually enabled it to house the being it represented. How creepy is that, right? Remember in the New Testament, the girl that had the spirit of divination, and she was following after Paul, but she worked for these guys that they were idol makers. And she was wrecking their business, you know, right? She wasn't until Paul cast the demon out. Paul cast this devil out of her, and now, you know, people start realizing, you know, that goddess, she's fake, God is real. Now these guys start coming after Paul. Remember that? Well, it was because their entire culture, that whole Greek and Roman culture was based on these gods. Now, I'm going to tell you something. There was a time in this country when that would have been unheard of. But have you noticed how many churches have gone out of business and have become another temple that is not a Jesus temple? Have you noticed how many? Many. And if you think that they are not releasing Christ, they may not realize, and they may be even good-hearted. But I'm telling you, listen, there are certain sects or cults that bow down 5 times a day by the millions all over the world, and they're speaking stuff. 5 times a day, millions of people. You think that isn't making an impact? We better sharpen up. Okay. So even the people of God backslid into this. You remember, I'm going to read to you the story, but when the people saw that Moses was so long coming down the mountain, they gathered around Aaron. This is God's people. Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. Okay, pardon my sarcasm, but so things get a little tough and you forget the God that brought you out. Don't you remember that not that long ago you were pressed between Pharaoh and his army and the Red Sea, which is actually the Sea of Reeds? You don't remember how God saved you by parting the water? What, you forgot that? And now you're ready to worship some other god? Wait, it gets worse. Aaron answered them, "Take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me." All the people, I just want to, God bless him, I just want to slap Aaron. Of all the people, he should have absolutely said, "Are you nuts?" He knew better. So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, "These are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." That's just like slapping God in the face. I tell you. So fast forward today. What is the physical being that a current demon spirit today wants to inhabit? Humans. And what humans would he most like to use? Christians or believers. Think about this, how would a demon ever gain access to a believer? He can only do it by their permission, knowing or unknowing permission. Because he has no authority. Remember, Jesus stripped him of all authority over you and me. Thank God. But he can gain access if he can get us to speak certain things, right? Do certain things, sin certain ways, we can open a door, and then things are not so good. So if we give him permission, by invitation, by speech, or even by dabbling in sin. So I gave a couple of examples, why don't you give a couple more? Astrology is a counterfeit, mediums are a counterfeit. And what I mean is, you're actually, if someone who goes to a meeting is actually going to someone who's going to access the demonic realm and release to you. Believe me, that is not what you want to do. Charms and pendants are like a small version of a statue or idol. So check your stuff. Just check it out. Certain types of music can be portals into the enemy's realms. Remember, if you study where Lucifer came from, he was the original worshiper. He was the king of worship. He had all the stuff in his body, had all the pipes and tabrets. He had all the stuff to worship. So he is very gifted in music. So he loves to get people involved in music and speak demonically through them, prophesy through music that is ungodly. He loves to do that. And you say, well, it doesn't bother me. It may bother you more than you know. You may be releasing something into your house when you listen to that stuff. So just ask God, you know, just don't get weird, just ask God. Drugs can be a portal or an entryway for demonic spirits because now we're yielding our temple or our physical body to a foreign entity. And God calls that cheating on God. Anytime we become Satan's servant, God actually talks about it like the same way he'd talk about a wife cheating on her husband. New Age is a counterfeit of Christianity. Imitating the Spirit of God, even some of those spirits even call themselves God or Jesus. We've had people come in here who were New Agers who said they loved Jesus, but they weren't born again because they really, and I don't blame them, they'd been deceived and they had not been taught. So we don't judge them, we don't get mad at them, but we are to teach them gently and help them, right? If someone comes to you like that, you know, don't just write them off, but gently try to help them understand truth. Obviously, pornography. Here's something. Rage, unforgiveness, or strife in the home is a big open door. Violent movies are those death movies. You know how they're, the last few years, they like those Walking Dead things? Can I just say, how creepy is that? That's so demonic. Here's something. Relationships that come before God. Saying, well, I love you, God, but I'm not giving up so-and-so. That's an idol. Anything you love more than God is an idol, even if it doesn't have a physical enemy. Entity, boy, hallelujah. So these all have the ability to open a door for the enemy to take a place in your sphere. God wants his house, which is you and me. God has a desire. God's love for you is so great. And he is not saying these things with judgment or anger. He's saying it to, imagine if you had a toddler that you loved more than anyone. And you wanted the best for them, and you had desired the best things for them. And they were the apple of your eye, and they started to do things that were going to be deadly to them. you would almost be panicked, wouldn't you? You'd be like doing anything you could to grasp them out of the fire. That's the heart in which he says these things. So he doesn't want to share you because he loves you. You're his possession. He says you're not your own. You were bought with a price. And he doesn't want to share you because his love for you is possessive. It's a great deal of love. So he tells us, remember he said, you shall have no other gods before me. He doesn't want him to make graven images, no idols, no gods before him. And so idolatry in any form, today's version, right, of sin or liking something more than Jesus. I love that one song, says, you can have all this world. But not everyone has quite come to be persuaded of that yet. They still dabble. And I get it, I did it. I was a hard head and stupid. But sooner or later, you'll hit enough walls. Sooner or later, you'll hit enough brick walls that you say, this is not worth it. Jesus, you are Lord, and no one else is Lord. I want you and nothing else. And when you say that, you'll immediately walk out of much of the problems that entangle you. So, again, God calls this cheating on him. And I it's quite long, so I'm not going to read it all, but if you want to look at this, Ezekiel 23 is really telling. God, through Ezekiel, is speaking about how much it hurts him and angers him when his people go another way. And in Ezekiel 23, he talks about Samaria and Jerusalem and how they've been cheating on him. And I'll tell you the truth, the language is a little graphic. He actually compares Samaria and Jerusalem to harlots who have relations with everybody that walks by. And in one point, he says, you're worse than a prostitute. Prostitute at least takes money. You pay them and to be with you. That's how he felt about being cheated on. And he said, and by the way, you took the garments I gave you, the gold I gave you, all the earrings, and you worshiped some other god with them. That would be like a husband buying his wife. He loves her tenderly, and he buys her a beautiful diamond necklace and a beautiful garment, and then she goes down the street to the neighbor's house in that outfit and spends time with him. Can you imagine how hurt and angry that would make you? That's how it did God. He was very hurt and very angry. So I'm just going to read you a couple of verses, but there's a lot in this. He's talking about Samaria. He says, she lusted for her lovers, the neighboring Assyrians. Now, what he means is, this is code or parable talk that Samaria went after their gods. That's what he's talking about. They admired the Assyrians, so they started going in after their gods. Okay? She, Samaria, lusted for her lovers, the neighboring Assyrians. With all their idols, she defiled herself. Therefore, I have delivered her into the hand of the Assyrians. In other words, your idols will end up taking you captive and killing you. The person you find attractive that you know is not God's will for you will end up being, in the old days they would say, the bane of your life or the worst thing that ever happened to you. So let me tell you what happened. In 740 BC, it says in 1 Chronicles 5, the God of Israel stirred up the spirit of the king of Assyria named Pul and the spirit of king of Assyria, a big long name, and he carried them away, even the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh. And he brought them to Hala Habor Hara and the river Gorzon unto this day. Now, if you don't know what that's talking about, it's called the deportation. Well, one of the deportations. The Assyrians came in, took over, took these tribes and scattered them. That would be like the guy that you were cheated on God with or the woman you cheated on God with, binding you with duct tape, binding your hands and feet, throwing you in a car and taking you somewhere else where you had no life and no right. That's what happened to Samaria. That's the first part. Second part, in 2 Kings, the next king comes along, Pekah, the king of Israel, came to the king of Assyria, and he took Ijan and Abel Beth and Genoa and Kadesh and Hazor and Gilead and Geli, all the land of Naphtali, and carried them captive to Assyria. So these people, because they idolized Assyria, you know, it's like this. Okay, you want Assyria? I'll give you Assyria. Go live with them. That's exactly what happened. It gets worse. Within 20 years, it says, 20 years after the initial deportations, The ruling city of the northern kingdom of Israel, which was Samaria, was finally taken after a 3-year siege. So it falls completely, and that's why it's called the 10 lost tribes. That's what happened to them. Where did they go? They were taken by the Assyrians because of idolatry. But it gets worse. In the second part of the chapter, he says Jerusalem was even worse than her sister Samaria. He talks about them being two sisters. And he says to Jerusalem, he speaks to them with great passion. Remember how much he loves Jerusalem, so don't lose the framework here. He said he found Jerusalem as a baby that nobody wanted out in a field that was covered with blood. Nobody would take this baby. And he said he loved it. He took Jerusalem in. He cleaned it up. He kept this baby. He loved her. And he said when she grew up, he gave her his own robes. Remember what he did for Jerusalem, the beautiful temple, the gold. He beautified this city. He loved it. It was and is the apple of his eye. He gave her his own robes, jewelry, earrings, and made her beautiful. But she took all the stuff he gave her and cheated on him with every passerby, referring to all the idol worship. Now remember when Josiah came in, it said they were on every hill. There was Asherah poles. There was altars to Baal. It wasn't like one God. It was like any God will do. You know, they were just worshiping these idols everywhere. And God was so offensed, he said, "Behold, I will stir up your lovers against you from whom you have alienated yourself, and I will bring them against you from every side because they took many gods from many nations." That's how much of a harlot they were. "The Babylonians, the Chaldeans, the Assyrians, they will strip you of your clothes. They will take away your beautiful jewelry." Remember the golden calf? That was made from jewelry that God taught them how to get from Egypt. And they took it and built this calf and worshipped it as a foreign god. You see what I mean about the guy with the wife and he gave her diamonds? That's how offensive it is. That would be like God giving you an apartment or a condo or a house and you using it for sin. Or him giving you a car and you using it to go to the porn store. Can you see that that is cheating on God? I hope I'm not being too tough, but it is Bible. They will take away your beautiful jewelry and they will deal hatefully with you. They will take away all you have worked for and leave you naked and bare. Now here's the history of it. Alexander the Great took control of Jerusalem in 332 BC. Over the next several hundred years, the city was conquered and ruled by several different groups. Remember he said all these countries were going to come after him? It says, including Romans, Persians, Arabs, Fatimids, Turks, Crusaders, Egyptians, etc. Now remember now, when Jesus comes, in Luke 19, it says, as they came closer to Jerusalem, he saw the city ahead, he began to cry. He said, eternal peace was within your reach, and you turned it down. He wept, and now it is too late. See how much he wanted Jerusalem to get it? And they will. They will get it. He said, your enemies pile up the earth against your walls. They encircle you and close in on you, crush you to the ground, and your children within you. Your enemies will not leave one stone upon another, for you have rejected the opportunity God offered you. Now, you might be saying, why are you preaching this so hard? I love God. And if you're wholly submitted to God and you aren't struggling with this stuff, thank God. That's awesome. But I feel like God wants us to understand that we are his. Here's the good news about this. When we become wholeheartedly his, you know, I remember having this battle. You know, when you're young and, you know, back then I was cute. That was 100 years ago. I know you don't believe me, but I was. It was fun to date a bunch of different people. It was fun to be popular. It was fun to have it, you know, all together and have all the stuff that the world thought you should have, you know? And I knew, I had given certain areas of my life to God, and I knew God was pulling on me, because I had met Jesus. I'd had a Jesus encounter, and I knew Jesus was real, but I kept saying, well, I gave him like this and that and the other, but this one thing I kept for myself. I'm not going to look at anybody. But do you have a place in your heart that you've said, I'll give you this and that and the other, but this I don't want to give you. I still want that. Well, that one area that I held back for me almost killed me. because I had held it back from God. I had not really given it to Jesus. And can I just say, what you submit to becomes your God. And in my case, it was relationships. See, I was really dumb, and I didn't want God to pick the person that I would marry because I thought he'd pick some kind of nerdy guy, you know. That's how I thought of Christians. So I thought he'd pick some geeky guy, and I'd have to go to the hottest part of Africa, and I didn't want to do it. So I wanted to pick. What a bad idea. What a really, really bad idea. Because I wouldn't yield that to God, that area almost killed me. And you know, I'm sorry to say, I was a hard head. And when you're hard headed, and you know, you ever heard of the strong willed child? I was a strong willed child. And so I wouldn't yield that last area to God until I was face down in the mud, practically dead. And then it was like, Uncle, you know how you say Uncle. And I finally said, okay, this is it, I get it. You are God, I am not. I am submitting every area of my life to you, and I mean every area. And I meant it, but I was 26 before that happened. And I saw things begin to go right, and I didn't understand that that was why. See, what you yield to God, God always will bless. What you yield to him, he fills with his glory. If you have an area of your life that isn't going well, and maybe you even love him with all your heart, but take that area and put it on the altar and say, you know what, however it comes out is okay with me. You're God and I'm not. I am giving you this. I am giving you where I live. I am giving you my bills. I am giving it to you. And you know what? If it fails, hallelujah, I'm okay with that because I love you. You're God and my life now belongs to you. So it's your job, kind of. it's your problem to take care of me. And if I screw it up, you're going to fix it. And so it's a different kind of lifestyle. And it involves trusting God with stuff that maybe you kind of want to control. But what I feel like God is saying is, you can trust me. You can give me that building you're worried about. You can give me that part of your business that you're worried about. You can give me your kids. You can give me your spouse. You can give me your finances. You can give me the idea of ministry. If you give it to me and trust me with it and really give it to me, don't give it to me and take it back. Give it to me and take it back. Give it to me and take it back. When you really give him something and wash your hands of it, what you're doing is saying, you know what, however it comes out, that's on you. And you are good enough to do better for me than I will do for myself. One time a woman said to me, she was quoting the scripture that Jesus said, you know, come to me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am humble and lowly in heart. Remember, he said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And she said that. And she said, you know, it doesn't seem light to me. It doesn't seem easy to me. And I didn't have a good answer for her, but I went home and I said, Lord, I don't know what to say to that. You know, why is the yoke sometimes hard? And he said, when the yoke is too heavy and the burden seems too hard, it is because the person is too married to the outcome. Emotionally, they're married to how it's going to come out, and so they're in angst over it because they haven't really given it to me. See what I mean? Y'all still here? Okay. So Romans 6, it says, do not let sin control your body any longer. Do not give in to its sinful desires. And you say, but Holly, we're Christians. What if I blow it? I thought, you know, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. That's absolutely true. But thank you, Jesus, for your blood. If we blow it, he will always help us and forgive us. But what I'm talking about is when you continually yield and you're no longer listening to him and you're going, la, 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 because I don't really want to hear that because I'm going to keep this area the way it is. That's this, okay? So, do not let sin control your body any longer. Don't give in to its sinful desires. Don't let any part of your bodies become tools of wickedness to be used for sinning, but give yourselves completely to God, every part of you. For you are back from death, and you want to be tools in the hand of God to be used for his good purpose. In other words, you want to be his image and his imager. Sin, this is verse 14 of Romans 6, sin need never again be your master. Verse 15, does this mean now that we can go ahead and sin and not worry about it because our salvation does not depend on keeping the law but receiving grace? Of course not. Verse 16, don't you realize that you can choose your own master? You get to choose what deity you are allowing in your house. The one to whom you offer yourself, he will take you and be your master, and you will be his slave. Okay, that's rather a modern translation, but it's saying if you yield yourself to Satan in certain areas, he becomes your master in that area, and he's a cruel taskmaster. Psalm 4:3, know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. This, to me, I find this super comforting. You were set apart for the glory of God. God has set you apart unto himself. He's given us free will, so he'll try to get you not to, you know, yield yourself to the enemy. It's always in love, and he's not mad and he's not judging you if you blow it. We all blow it. We all make mistakes. We all say things sometimes that we shouldn't have said. But and thank God for forgiveness. But what he's saying is he set you apart unto him. And if you start to stay in his presence, if you start to care more about him than the earth realm, what begins to happen is God starts to invade your space. He starts to invade your body to greater degrees. And the more you yield to him, the more he invades your body and your soul and your spirit and your mind and your thoughts. We were driving in the car the other day, and I was hoping nobody would say anything, because all of a sudden it was like something opened and heaven was being poured in. And I thought, please, God, don't let anybody ask me a question. Please, God, don't let anybody say anything. Because I knew it was holy. I knew it was a big deal. I don't know what it was, but it went on for a few minutes, and then it was like, whew, done. See, when you are seeking God and you really want his glory in the earth, we can convert our hearts until our heart is not all about, would you do this for me and would you do that for me and Lord, would you help me with this and help? It's not all about me. What if we begin to pray, give me a heart to say, Lord, do something that will glorify your name in the earth. Do something that everybody gets to see the greatness of God. Do it again, Lord. Where people who've served other gods and who've mocked God and mocked Christians, do something so spectacular that all attention comes on you, Jesus, that everybody knows you're the one and only. We need to pray for our hearts to become about him, to seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and not always our deal. And when you do that, listen, it's just like sowing. Whatever a man sows, so will he also reap. That's not just talking about money. When you make your life his, he makes heaven yours. And to the degree you make your life his, that's the degree he will fill you with power, fill you with his presence, fill you with his true prophetic. And he'll watch you for years, but the more you keep sowing into him, saying, no, I don't care about this, I want you. I don't care about that, I want you. None of this means anything to me. It's you that matters. And when you live that way, and that's not just lip service, when you live that way, God starts to say, what can I do for that person? What can I do for them? Look at that person. Man, they're always trying to do what's best for me. He will move stuff to make way for you. Remember Cornelius? Do you remember Acts? I believe it's about chapter 11. You might not remember him. He was not Jewish. He was not born again. He was not Jewish. He was a guy, though, that loved the Jews. Remember, he supported the Jews. He supported the synagogue. He was kind of a big deal. He had a lot of servants. He was pretty high up. And he had been giving. He had been praying and giving to the Lord for a long time. And one day, his alms and his prayers came up before God in heaven. Come on. Some of you have been giving and praying for years. Do you think that God isn't watching? He's watching. And God sends an angel to Cornelius' house. The guy's not even saved. And at that time, Gentiles couldn't be saved. And this angel shows up. I forget, I counted one time. It was like 9 accurate words of knowledge. If somebody gave you words that accurate, you'd just think you were doo-dah. I mean, it was like, go to, you know, send for a guy named Peter. He's at the tanner named Simon. He's in this house on this street. I mean, really, really accurate words of knowledge. And Cornelius goes, okay. He sends for his servants, and he sends them to do what this angel has said. It's astounding. And here's Peter on the other end getting these same kinds of words of knowledge. And because of it, God, listen, if this had not happened, Gentiles couldn't be saved today. I wouldn't be saved. I would have been outside the covenant. And here's this guy, Cornelius, but he just kept putting God first. And I'm just going to tell you, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man sows, so will he also reap. And listen, the measure you use gets measured back. So if you're a casual Christian and you wonder why God isn't moving heaven and earth to help you, that's why. But if you start to change things to make way for the King, to honor the King, not just in word, not just when we're here singing songs, but make way for him. Make way for him in your home. Change things to make way for him. Change things in your heart to make way for him. You know, sometimes I'll see something in my heart and I go, oh, that's not right. That's an attitude, and I don't like that. That's not godly. And maybe I've had it all my life. You know, it'd be easy. You know what we do? We blow it off. We justify it. Well, that's always been, you know, it's just my personality. Well, it stinks. You know, it's good to go to God and say, this is not okay. I see it. That is not okay. I need some help here. I don't even know how to get rid of this, but you do. And I'm going to keep coming to the throne of grace. What does it say? Come boldly to the throne of grace that you obtain mercy and grace to help in time of need. In other words, mercy to forgive you for doing it, but the grace or the ability to be changed in that area. God is a good God. He's not holding back from us, but if you're half-hearted and you expect God to just show up, I've had people say, you know, I just don't understand why God let this happen, and they are so not interested in his kingdom. I'm not being mean, but I'm just, you know, I'm not blind either. I'm not in judgment. I just, you know, you see what you see. I'm just being honest. There's people who come in here, they couldn't care less about God. They just want stuff. They heard some blessing message and they want their stuff. You know, they want God to just, you know, still in sin, still doing all this junk, and kind of not understanding the system. And so that's why we try to clarify, you know, God made covenant. He wants his children blessed. He wants to move heaven and earth to help you. He wants to win all your battles for you. Did you know he wants you to win every single battle? That's his desire. But it's always good to say, if I'm not winning, maybe I need to look. Maybe I need to take a look at why I'm not. And maybe I need to go before the Lord and have a heart to heart and say, what are you trying to say to me, God? What is there that I need to change in me? Because there's always something, at least in me. You know, I've always gone to God and asked him, show me what you want me to work on. There's always something. Because if I don't look in the mirror and see Jesus Christ of Nazareth, is I still need to change? Right? So we shouldn't be so like, I have it together. Really? Okay. I'm gonna have you say a couple things. This will be good for you. I meant to have you say one of these up front, and it got away from me. First, I'm gonna have you say, "I am made in the image of God. I am to be the imager of God. That is my purpose." I'm going to have you say, "I am set apart unto my Father. I am ordained of God to righteousness. I am to carry the glory of God. Lord, help me manifest your presence." And if there's anything I need to yield to you, help me to do it. With my whole heart. In Jesus' name. Okay, so two scriptures. One I read, but I'm going to read again. Psalm 4:3. Know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. He set you apart unto himself. The second one is something David said in 1 Chronicles 29. He said, "For the palace," or the temple, "is not for man, but for the Lord God." In other words, your being, your presence, your physical body, your mind, body, soul, and spirit, they're really not for you or even for the rest of us. They're for God, and it's pleasing to him. You know, the Bible says he made you for his good pleasure. Did you know that? You were made for his good pleasure. Isn't that cool? Okay, so I love you.
We hope you enjoyed today's message. You can download more messages at our store from spiritofgodworldwide.com.